listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Today, we will conclude this series called The Four Seasons of Life. The Four Seasons of Life. Excuse me. And we are looking at the four seasons of David's life and what we can learn from them for our own lives. And we've been calling these the launching season, the looking season, the locked-in season, and the legacy season. The first week of this series, we looked at the launching season, that your life has the potential to be influenced by your seed and or your deed. In other words, you don't get to choose your family roots, but you can certainly choose your direction in life, what you're going to do with it. The second week, Pastor Andrew led us through the looking season. After David was anointed to be the next king of Israel, he had to go back to being a shepherd. He was tending sheep. Eventually, an opportunity presented itself where the Israelites were in a standoff with the Philistines. If someone from Israel would just take down Goliath, everything would be okay. When no one else accepted, young David, a shepherd boy, mid-teens, he accepted the challenge. David went on to the battlefield, defeated Goliath, and this proved to be a life-changing moment for that young man. Last week, we looked at the locked-in season, and the Bible says that David was successful at whatever he did. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. Whatever David did, he was successful because God was with him. And as long as David stayed focused and he stayed committed, he conquered and excelled. It was at the moment that he shed his responsibility and lost his focus that he failed. And when you reach your season of success, it is imperative to stay locked in on God's purpose for promoting you. Losing that focus could cost you. And today we're going to conclude this series with the legacy season. The legacy season. We are going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 21 here in just a few moments. 2 Samuel chapter 21. If you will turn there in your Bible, whether you prefer a hard copy or a digital device, if you'll get there and you'll just hold your spot, we're going to flow right into that in just a moment. But I want to give you a heads up. 2 Samuel chapter 21. As you're finding that, there are a few men in our church, there are a few men in our church that remember playing basketball with me when I was the first or second pick, usually. When you're playing pickup ball, usually, depending on how many people are there, you'll shoot for captains, whether it be two captains, four captains, and it's pickup basketball, so they have picks. And there was a time in my life that I was the first or second pick normally if I wasn't a captain, like as if I didn't hit the shot and became a captain, then they would pick me up. I'm really trying to stress this to you, that there was a moment when I was the first or second pick. And it was usually me and the second best shooter on the court guarding each other. Me or the second best shooter on the court guarding each other. And me being the first. This section is a little slow over here today, so I'm going to have to explain some things to them, I can see already. But as it happens in life, we get older. Can anybody testify to that? We get older. We get older. And between injuries and age, I recognize I'm not half the player that I used to be. I'm no longer the first or second pick. Sometimes I'm not the third or fourth pick. But last week, I showed up to play basketball with a group of guys from our church here in our student center, and it was the first time I had been out there in a couple of years. And it started off rough, as the teams that I was on, we lost the first three games. And that's not the way I remembered walking off the court. We lost the first three games. Things finally turned around, and finally I got some better players around me, and and we won the next four games to end the night. So I started off 0-3, but I ended on a four-game win streak. But do the math. Seven games plus leg day at the gym that morning equals a very rough Thursday night. My sleep, I hardly got any sleep. My legs hurt so bad that night. And all day the next day on Friday, man, your pastor was sore. I'm telling you, it was a rough day. Here's my point. I am not what I used to be. Better than some, but no longer as good as I used to be. And I recognize that. And we've all witnessed this. Some of us have felt it in our own lives, but we've certainly seen it. That athlete that plays one too many seasons, that they played past their prime and they end up tarnishing their legacy like every Green Bay quarterback. Sorry. Or the actor that makes one too many sequels. Raiders of the Lost Ark, masterpiece. Great movie. Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, brilliant. Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, not great, but thanks for the last ride. We enjoyed it. Indiana Jones and the Kingdom of the Crystal Skull, why? I mean, just why? Quit while you're ahead, right? I've even seen it in ministry where older ministers that had great success in earlier seasons, they still try and lead like they did when they were in their prime. And if I'm honest, I watched this in my dad's career before he retired. I watched it. Dad was a great pastor. But towards the end of his career, he was not as sharp as he once was. And he struggled with it. And it's hard to watch. It's hard to watch when you know someone is not what they once were. But I'm sure it's even harder to walk out. I'm certain it is. And I pray, and I'm serious about this, I pray that I have the wherewithal and the means to step aside at the right time. When that time comes, I pray that I can hand the ball off, hand the torch off, hand the baton off to someone else that can carry this, and that I'll know and I'll be able to step away. We get to watch this play out in Scripture in David's life. David, the successful warrior who becomes the conquering king, he helped advance Israel and expand its borders. Remember, everything that David did for half of his life, if not more, it was just blessed by God. And every battle that he went into, David just ruled. He conquered. Sure, he had a major hiccup in his prime when he didn't go to war when kings were supposed to. But David, he gets back on track and he still finds success. And it's not without turmoil because he had a lot going on in his family. His family was a mess and part of it was his fault. But there's strife in his own country, but David is still conquering. David is still successful on the battlefield. But David squares off against Israel's foes and he defends them. David is a warrior, and warriors stand their ground. Warriors don't back down. Warriors advance. Warriors fight until they shouldn't. And sometimes that's what will cost them their life. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Once again, the Philistines were at war with Israel. And when David and his men were in the thick of battle, David became weak and exhausted. Ishbi-benob was a descendant of the giants. His bronze spearhead weighed more than 7 pounds, and he was armed with a new sword. He had cornered David and was about to kill him. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue and killed the Philistine. Then David's men declared, here it is, "You are not going out to battle with us again. Why risk snuffing out the light of Israel?" Wow, what a statement. King, you're not going to go fight with us anymore. We cannot take the chance of you being killed. Father, I pray that you'll take the next few moments and transfer the words that I believe you've put in my heart and in my mind. God, help them make sense in the ears of the listener, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There comes a day when we must empower the next generation of warriors to enlist in the fight, and we have to take our place as advisors. It's not fun. It's not ideal, but it's the way of life. There comes a point in time when you have to trust the next generation to fight the battles, to fight the wars, and you have to take your place as being that advisor, hopefully a spiritual advisor, someone who will give them good, solid Christian advice on how to advance in life. I'm at a place in life that my priority has to be to finish strong. I'll soon be 51 years old. I understand. My family is depending on me finishing strong. My grown children, they depend on it. My grandson and my future grandchildren, they are anticipating my strong finish, whether they know it or not. It's part of the legacy that I have to leave behind. And I get it. I'm not the young church planner that I once was. I'm probably not as relevant to a younger generation as I once was. But how many of you know my life still has purpose? You know, maybe you're here and you're thinking to yourself, man, I'm getting to that age where I'm not relevant anymore and I'm not sure if I have purpose. I assure you there's purpose. Until the day that you take your last breath, you still have a purpose on this planet. God wants to use you. God needs to use you. My life still serves a purpose because I've been through some stuff. Anybody been through some stuff? I've gone through some stuff. I have experienced success and I have experienced failure. I have acquired gains and I have suffered losses. I have won some and I have lost some. And I've been through battles that have almost killed me, but I survived. I've got some stories to tell, amen? I've got some experience to share. I have some advice to give. There's some lessons that I need to tell those who are coming behind me. Psalm 145 and verse 4 says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Deuteronomy 32 and 7, "Remember the days of long ago. Think about the generations past. Ask your father and he will inform you. Inquire of your elders and they will tell you." Psalm 71 and 18, "So even to old age and gray hairs." It's like God is speaking to me right now. And no, I don't dye the top of my hair. It just hasn't turned gray yet. "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." Amen? I believe that the success of the next generation depends on my ability to finish strong and invest in them. I think that is the calling that is on my life right now. It's not about calling it quits. No, it's about calling greatness out of the next generation of warriors. That's the role that I believe God has put me in now, is that I'm not ready to quit, but I'm ready to call it out of them. I'm ready for them to see the men and women that God is preparing them to become in the kingdom of God. That's what I believe our role is. God's not done with me. And in that one battle, David almost cost Israel the opportunity to glean from his wisdom and from his experiences. In that one battle, the light of Israel was almost snuffed out. And I'm thankful that he had some men behind him that said, "We recognize what stage of life you are in, and you are more valuable to us sitting on the throne than you are going to battle with us. We need you, King, and we can't take a chance on you being killed." Most scholars believe that David was between the ages of 65 and 67, right in there at this point in his life, which is a good age to retire. I believe David probably felt like he had some unfinished business, though. I recognize this. There's some things that David had yet to accomplish that he still felt the need to accomplish. So let's go back 50 years to when David was a teenager, right around the age of 15 to 17 years old, and he is about to fight that Philistine giant that we read about earlier in this series, that giant named Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 40, it tells us this: "Then he," David, "took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand as he approached the Philistine." I don't know if you've ever witnessed someone use a sling like that, but these shepherds, man, they were masters at it, and they would run towards their target to get the strength up. If you're going to knock a man out, if you're going to knock him down with a stone, you're going to have a running start. David is running towards Goliath with this sling in his hand before he releases that rock. But how many stones did it say that he got from the brook? Say it louder.
Five.
I don't think that's a coincidence at all. The Bible specifically tells us, not that he just went down to the brook and got a few stones, some stones, enough to fill a bag. It tells us specifically that he got five smooth stones. Did he collect five rocks in case he missed on the first shot, the second shot, the third shot, and the fourth shot? Is that the reason why? I mean, he didn't have a Gatling gun, so it's not like he's just going to be able just to keep shooting. No, if he missed with that first shot, he didn't have time to reload. He's running towards Goliath. Goliath's coming towards him, and he's not going to have time to reload. If he gets there and he has to reload, Goliath is going to tear him apart limb from limb. I mean, it's not going to be a good scene. And at the beginning of his military career, that day, that's the first day that he enlisted. At the beginning of his military career, David approached a giant of a man with five smooth stones and a slingshot. And at the end of his career, we see why. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 18. After this, when? After David retired from fighting. That's when. After this. After David retired from fighting, there was another battle against the Philistines at Gob. As they fought, Subique from Husha killed Saph, another descendant of the giants. During another battle at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jair from Bethlehem, killed the brother of Goliath of Gath. The handle of his spear was as thick as a weaver's beam. In another battle with the Philistines at Gath, they encountered a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all, who was also a descendant of the giants. But when he defied and taunted Israel, he was killed by Jonathan, the son of David's brother, Shimeah. These four, how many? Say it, four. These four Philistines were descendants of the giants of Gath, but David and his warriors killed them. At 15 years old, church, David gathered five smooth stones because there was Goliath and four more giants of Gath. They're all from Goliath's hometown of Gath. They're all from the same town. Many theologians believe that these other four giants are the brothers of Goliath. We know for a fact one of them is. But they believe that there were five giants in that city, that Philistine city of Gath. And David knew this. Don't think for one moment David didn't know this. 50 years later, King David still has four stones with their names on it. He still has four unused rocks that he knows there's four giants out there. Out of the tens of thousands of people and men that David killed, these four men are on his most wanted list. And I can assure you, David is on their most wanted list too. They don't like him very much. David has caused a lot of problems for the Philistines, and he killed their giant Goliath when he was only about 15 years old. And for 50 years, they've been wanting to kill this man. David wants to go into battle, and he wants to take care of business because he has some unfinished business with these men. Admirable? Yes. Courageous? Affirmative. Stupid? Absolutely. David, what are you thinking? You're not a young man anymore. You're not that young teenager that had so much zeal, strength. There comes a moment, church, when we must learn to choose our battles wisely. Oh, this is good advice for everyone in the room. We're not meant to fight every battle that we encounter. Some of us need to learn to step away from battles. With age should come wisdom. Yes, yes. Now let me say it louder for those in the back. With age should come wisdom. As you get older, you become wiser. That's the way it's designed. There was a time in my life that I would confront first and pray later. And I thought it was a spiritual gift. Little did I know. But I've learned through the years, now I pray first and confront if I need to. In other words, I pray first and I confront if God leads me to. You'd be shocked what would happen if you carried to God first. He might just ask you to walk away from that battle. And when I do have to confront, the goal is reconciliation, it's healing, it's understanding, it's trying to mend the relationship, not tear it apart. But what I figured out, church, is this, is that God gives us grace for different seasons of life. For every stage of life that we go through, for every season of life, God gives us grace. He gives us grace in the launching season. Some of you have experienced that grace in your life. Because you didn't get to choose your family. You didn't get to choose how you started on this earth. But God gave you grace. God gives us grace in the looking season. When we're searching and we're trying to figure out what's next for our life. What, God, what are you going to do with me? God gives us grace for that. God gives us grace for the locked in season. To help us stay focused. And when we fail, when we lose sight of the goal, when we lose sight of the prize, God gives us grace to get past that, to overcome that mistake. And God gives us grace for the legacy season. And man, I'm praying for grace right now for my legacy season. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, Paul says, and God is able to make all grace. I love that. All grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God's got this endless supply of grace. It's stacks of grace, grace on grace on grace on grace. He's got it for every season of life. And whatever season, whatever moment we find ourselves in, God has grace for it, and he will strengthen us, and he will sustain us to get through that season. The problem comes when that grace moves and you're still stuck in that season. And that's what so many believers fail to understand, is that there's moments. It's almost like the cloud by day, the fire by night that Israel had to follow in the wilderness. There's grace in our lives, but God allows that grace to move, to lead us into the next season. But sometimes we dig our heels in and we want to stay over here in this season. And God says, no. I've moved my grace to the next season for you because I want you to follow that grace into that season. And there's a problem when the grace moves and you're stuck in that last season. And it leads to frustration in our lives. Maybe some of you are facing that frustration right now. Here's what I would ask you to do. Stop, look, see if the grace has moved. Because if you're living life frustrated, when everything should be looking good, when everything should be satisfying, but you're living frustrated, maybe God's grace has moved and he's leading you into that next season. We have to move with the grace of God. When we first planted DCC, I was the preacher. I was the worship leader. I was the graphic designer. I was the video editor. It helped being a youth pastor coming into being a church planner because there were some of those things that I picked up along the way. But yeah, I was the graphic designer and the video editor for our church. And I did all of that. Back in that day, we had bulletins. Anyone know what a church bulletin is? And I designed the front of the bulletin to match the title slide of whatever series I was preaching. And so I would lead worship from a keyboard. I'd preach the sermon. I'd design the slides and edit the videos. I did it all during that early season. But as our staff grew, I eventually handed off some of those responsibilities to others. I handed off the digital design and the video editing to Pastor Andrew. And for many, many years, even moving into this facility, that was his responsibility. Pastor Andrew handled the digital design and the video editing. As time progressed and we started planning to open a second campus over in Gilchrist County, Pastor Andrew relinquished those responsibilities to Caleb, who now handles all of the digital design and social media. He video editing, all that stuff, does a great job with it. But let me show you my age. I see certain designs sometimes, and I think to myself, boy, I would do that differently. That doesn't look like how I would design it. But I recognize what season I'm in, and I don't fight it. You see, that's the problem with some of us getting old, is that we think that our way is the only way. And it frustrates the generation coming behind us. So it's very seldom do I ever say anything. Just even if I don't like it, I'm just like, oh, that's different. That's different. But to be honest, I don't study graphic design anymore. I'm not looking at social media for graphic design ideas. I don't have time to. There's no possible way I could do that. There was a time in our church that I met with every DCCer that needed pastoral care. And to be honest, it's something I struggle with right now. Because though I'm thankful and I'll never apologize for how large our church has become here and at the other campus, and even at the FWRC, I thank God for all of the numbers of people. Man, I praise God. It's empowering people. It is allowing people to fulfill God's purpose for their lives. I love it. But Mandy and I, we initially built this thing off relationships. And it's tough sometimes not being able to be there for anyone. And it was doable when we were a church of 100 people and 200 people, even 300 people. It was doable. But as time has progressed, I've realized that there are too many needs for one pastor to care for. It's impossible. And we have a very capable pastoral team that can help offer spiritual guidance and advice. I can't meet all those needs, nor should I. Do you understand what I'm saying? There was a season where God had me doing that. It was necessary. But God's grace moved me into a different role. And I can't meet all of those needs like I used to. And for every season of life, God gives us the grace that we need. And God has grace to help us leave a legacy. But we just have to walk into it. But church, hear me. Legacies are not stumbled upon. It's not by accident. You just don't randomly find a legacy. Legacy is only achieved through intentionality. If you want to leave a legacy, then it starts now. Like, you have to be intentional about it right now. Legacy, it's not about my beginning. Legacy is not about my searching. Legacy is not about my failures. Legacy is living my life with the end in mind. What am I going to leave behind? When I am dead and gone, how will I be remembered? And what have I invested into those who come after me or before me? After me. Somewhere in there. I'm just too old to know. Maybe I should just step off the stage and ask Pastor Zach just to come right up here and finish this. Legacy is not about money. The world has skewed your image of what legacy is. It's not about how much money I can leave my kids. Legacy is not about influence. Legacy is not about power. Legacy is about leaving them something that translates into eternity. Legacy is about Jesus. Amen. Am I leaving Jesus with this next generation? Can they see that from my life? Am I setting the example that they run to Jesus in every situation, that they look to Jesus with every decision? Is that the legacy that I'm leaving? Legacy is about putting your family in a faith community that will be there for them, celebrate them, mourn with them, and when the day comes, walk them through your death. That's legacy. Because I know there's coming a day that my casket will be right there. And I want to know that I've done everything that I can to surround my wife and my kids and my grandkids with people godly people who will walk them through it. That's legacy. I do appreciate David, though. I have to admire the initiative. I admire the fact that he wanted to kill the other four giants. I do. I mean, I'm certain he didn't want his son, the next king of Israel, Absalom. I mean, Solomon, sorry. I'm certain he didn't want Solomon to have to contend with them. I'm certain he didn't want Solomon to have to go to war and risk his life to battle these other four men that he had rocks with their names on it. Even though he was not physically able to kill them anymore, after his men looked at him and said, King, you can't do this anymore. You can't go to battle. You're too important for Israel. We need your experience. We need your wisdom. Even though he couldn't physically fight them anymore, he had a kingdom that could. Make sure that your children are in a kingdom that will help them defeat the enemy of their soul. That every attack Satan throws at them, they are surrounded by godly people who will help them fight that battle. On the day of Solomon's coronation as king, David was adamant that Solomon was going to ride a donkey into Jerusalem. Now that sounds anticlimactic. Think about it. The only thing I picture is donkey from Shrek. That's the only thing, I mean, like, that's what you want a king riding? And what you have to understand is that in Middle Eastern traditions, the symbolism of the donkey is an animal of peace versus the horse, which is an animal of war. And so if a king came riding up on a horse, that meant he is bent on war. Somebody's about to fight. But if a king came riding on a donkey, that meant I'm coming in peace. Think about what Jesus rode into Jerusalem on. He came in peace. He didn't put up a fight. He gave his life to a cross. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 33 says that Solomon rode a donkey on the day he was recognized as the new king of Israel. His father David was a warrior king, a great military leader. David killed his tens of thousands, but Solomon was going to rule differently. He was going to rule in a peaceful way. And it was all prophesied over his life. 1 Chronicles 22 and 9, God assured David, he said, but you will have a son who will be a man of peace. I will give him peace with his enemies and all the surrounding lands. His name will be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel during his reign. So David insisted that his son Solomon ride a donkey to his coronation ceremony because it sent a message to his subjects. King Solomon is going to rule in peace. It will be a time of peace. After years, decades of war for Israel, this was going to be a new season for Israel. God was giving them grace for a new season also. And you want me to tell you, and I don't even have this in my notes, but one of the most beautiful parts of this whole story is, remember Bathsheba, the mistake? Well, they lost their first son. And it threw David into a mental warp. I mean, it messed with this man. It took some time to get over that. David has another son with Bathsheba, and his name is Solomon. And David looks at her and says, your son will one day be king of Israel. And he does everything that he possibly can to set him up for success. Even acquiring some of the materials, because God would not allow him to build the temple because he had too much blood on his hands. Solomon comes at a time of peace, and David helped acquire some of the materials and the riches that would be used for Solomon, his son, to build the temple. Now, you want to talk about grace? That woman that you saw, that you had her husband killed so that you could cover up that you got her pregnant? God looks at that whole situation and he gives grace to David. He gives grace to Bathsheba and he gives grace to their son Solomon. Man, it's just grace. And he says, I want to do everything I can to set this son up for success. That's what leaving a legacy behind is like. My children won't have to fight the same battles I had to. Alcohol runs in my family. Alcoholism runs in my family. I have uncles who have succumbed to it. I have brothers who have struggled with it. My dad was the first one to break that cycle. I grew up in a home where I never saw my dad drink alcohol. I mean, I know that's so foreign for some of you, but it was never in our refrigerator. It was never on, I mean, we just didn't have it at all. But as a teenager, I had my own temptations. And you have three older brothers. You can imagine. And as a teenager, I was falling into that trap, and let me just put it this way. Between godly influence in a culture, in an environment, in a community of believers, when I was not getting, when I was not being mentored by other people in my life, in my family, God put other godly influence in my life, in a church. And by the time I graduated high school, I had had my last drink of alcohol. It never happened again. Now, I'm telling you this because alcoholism ran in my family. And it was still affecting generations after my father. My children grew up the same way I did. I recognized the stronghold that it had on certain family members. I recognized the struggle I had with it when I was a teenager. And I didn't want my kids to struggle with it. And I don't have time to get into it, but some of you have heard me teach it before, but it's the third generation. There's a power of three generations to break those curses and those strongholds. Time and time again, you see it in Scripture. It's the reason why he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you hear it over and over and over and over and over. If you can get three generations, you'll break that stronghold. My children are that third generation to fight this battle. And if they can just stay the course and take the stand, my grandson will never have the temptation. That's leaving a legacy. That's fighting the battles, fighting the giants. And one of the greatest things that Mandy and I have ever done, listen. I've had opportunities to leave this church and go to what some people would think are greater things. Now, let me say this. You've turned into one of the great things, and there's other people that want me to leave so they can come pastor this church, because now you are the great thing. But when we were portable for 11 and a half years, there were opportunities to leave. And I'll tell you, one of the main reasons why I wanted to stay was because of the community of believers that surround my family and my children. It's you. Because that gave us the strength to fight and to break those strongholds. And that third generation to where the fourth generation doesn't even have to worry with it. That's legacy. That's legacy.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.